and verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, verse 34, I've meditated on this wonderful expression, God sent. Verse 34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." First time that expression is used, he didn't come to condemn, but to save. And the second time the expression is found, "He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Didn't come to condemn. He came to speak the words of God. He was sent to do the will of God and to finish his work. That's why he was sent. Chapter 5, verse 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." He wasn't sent to condemn. He was sent to save. He was sent to speak the words of God. He was sent to do the will of God. He was sent to honor the Father. He was sent that we might have eternal life and not come into condemnation, but to be passed from death unto life. Verse 30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Think of how many times you do your own will. I do my own will. It was one that never did his own will. Always the will of the one who sent him. Verse 36. "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." This is the key expression in the Gospel of John. Verse 37, "And the Father himself which hath sent me." Could have just said, "And the Father himself hath borne witness of me," but he keeps reemphasizing that he was the sent one. "Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." He was here to represent the Father, speak the words of the Father, do the will of the Father, not to condemn, but to save, speak the words of God, the sent one, to reveal the Father. Do you know this person? Chapter 6, verse 28, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The stupendous work of God is to believe on the one whom the Father sent. Verse 37, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 33, Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Chapter 8, verse 15, Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Verse 41, Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. This is such a beautiful picture of how one gets saved. The Word became flesh. He spat on the ground. Man was made flesh of the dust of the ground, made clay of the spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. That's how you get your eyesight, is you believe on the one whom he sent. He became a man. He became flesh. He took his spittle and the mud he took and put it on his eyes and sent him to the water, the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And when one sees this gigantic, immense truth that the Father sent him, 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, then your eyes are opened and you know who he is. And if you don't know who he is, you don't know anything that's worth knowing. There's nothing like the Gospel of John. Nothing like it. Chapter 11. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe what? That they may believe what? That thou hast sent me. Immense truth, necessary for one's eyes to be opened. To believe he was sent to the Father, that he came willingly as sent by him. Chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Verse 20 of chapter 13. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Chapter 14, chapter 14, verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Verse 21 of chapter 15, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Verse 5 of chapter 16. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Do you believe that? Stupendous truth. Do you believe that? That's the most important thing here. The whole theme in the Gospel of John. And he says of his own, he says, they believe that thou didst send me. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So as he represented the Father, the sent one of the Father, so now we are here to represent him, the sent one of the Son. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that includes all of us, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know, not just believe, but know, that thou hast sent me. He wants everyone to know that truth, that immense, wonderful truth. Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Do you know that truth? I mean, in your inmost soul, is it everything to you? Nothing like John's Gospel. Chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, the resurrected Christ now, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them. Just like Jehovah God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of natural life and man became a living soul, so now the resurrected Christ, the same person, Jehovah, Jesus, same person, now breathes onto his disciples the breath of his resurrection life. A life which is beyond this world, beyond death, and on into eternity. And saith, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, we've had the Holy Spirit before us. We'll have much more of that in the next meeting in Romans 8. Spirit of God. He sent. I didn't read those verses in John 14. He sent the Spirit. The Father sent the Spirit. The Son sent the Spirit. And the Spirit comes as sent of God. Wonderful, brief meditation. Meditate upon these things. Come to the realization of who he is and who he represented. And now he commits it to you, to me, to represent him as he in perfection represented the Father.
A question that was asked this morning in the 8th chapter of John. Verse 53. A very touching question. At least it touched my heart when it was quoted in the reading meeting. Verse 53, art thou greater? We may read verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, ye shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? You know, brethren, mortal man was addressing a statement like this to God himself. God manifest in flesh. Saying, who do you think you're making yourself? Who do you think you are in our common vernacular? Here, they were addressing their Creator. And he wasn't seeking to make something of himself. He who was something, according to Philippians 2, verse 7, says he made himself of no reputation. That he who was everything made himself of no reputation. Man, on the other hand, always goes the other way. And he believes the lie of the devil. No. You shall be as God. If you obey my voice, don't obey God. Obey me, and you'll be as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. Man wanted a place for himself. God told man to multiply and replenish the face of the earth. And so man, as he journeys east, he comes to a plain in Shinar, and he says, ah, here's a place. Let's settle down here. We don't have to be scattered all over the face of the whole earth. Let's build us here a tower that'll go up to heaven, and we'll get a name for ourselves. You see, man thinks just the opposite of God. Man wants to make himself something and can little understand a God that would come down to where we were and make himself nothing. Maybe you want to turn to the fourth chapter of John, just a few pages before this eighth. And the Lord there, he must needs go through Samaria. You know the passage well. And verse 6, John 4, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. The Lord of glory, weary with his journey. Can you understand that? How God can be weary? The very one who tells us in Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and I'll give rest unto your souls. The very one who calls the weary to come unto him for rest is wearied in his journey. How can this be? Because of what he made himself, the Son of God, came down to where we were. Would he ask of this Samaritan woman a drink of water? Could it possibly be that it's the very same person in Revelation chapter 22 who says, whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. The very same person said, if you're thirsty, come and I'll give you the water of life to drink freely. Was he thirsty and asks a woman of Samaria for water to drink? Not only that, but did not the Lord of glory at the cross say, I thirst? And what did they give him to drink there, brethren? Vinegar mingled with wine. That's what they gave him to drink when he said, I'm thirsty. Who did he make himself? No reputation. He was here, a servant of servants. The gospel before this, in the 8th chapter of Luke, you need not turn to it. But the Lord had told his own to cross over the lake. They're going to go to the other side, but the Lord evidently was wearied with his journey, and it says he was asleep in the boat. Asleep? Is this the very same person that we read of in Psalm 121? It says that he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Can it be that the Lord of glory, as a man, would be asleep in the boat, and his disciples be filled with timidity and fear, and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish, and wake him up? Did the Lord not care that he'd perish? He came to die for them, that whosoever will should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was the fact that the Lord Jesus was here verily as a man, and he went to such depths for you and I. But you know, the heart of man is not stranger to wickedness. Turn to the Matthew, the gospel before Matthew, the 9th chapter. Look what they say about the Lord there. Verse 3. You know the story about the man on sick of palsy lying in the bed, but in verse 3, behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. They were calling the Lord of glory a blasphemer. Can you imagine that? I mean, we wouldn't do that to our fellow man, to say you're a blasphemer. But they said this of the Lord of glory, this man blasphemeth. Why? Because he could forgive someone their sins. Well, the Lord says, what's easier to say to a man, you know, take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven? It's far easier to say, you know, out, naturally speaking, your sins are forgiven, because you can't prove that man's sins are forgiven. It's harder to say, take up your bed and walk, because there you have the power of God brought in. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was more difficult for him to say to that man, your sins are forgiven you, because for that the Lord had to die. But for him to say, take up the bed and the walk, it was only an exercise of his power, very small power on his part. Did the Lord blaspheme? The 7th chapter of John, these very same men sent the Lord soldiers to apprehend the Lord. And they came back and they told those religious leaders, never man spake like this man. They couldn't lay hold of his words. There was never a man who spoke like him. Words of grace, words of truth, emanated from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never a divergent thought or word that ever displeased God the Father who sent him into this world. But there's another time, dear brethren, when he stood before Pilate and Herod, never said a word. In self-defense, would you have remained silent if you were in that situation? Would you not have defended yourself to the hilt, especially if you had the power to do it? Did he not have the power to do it? Could he not have requested 12 legions of angels and they would have been sent? But never a word in his defense. He just remained silent. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So is our Lord. He made himself of no reputation. Another humbling thing, if we were to turn to the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, we see that the Lord laid aside his garments. He got down on his knees, and he washed the disciples' feet with a towel. That's very humbling. To get down and wash somebody else's feet. You know, this almost offended Peter. He said, Lord, I shall never wash my feet. Well, are we willing to do that? To wash one another's feet with the water of God's word? Sometimes we have to humble ourselves a little to do that. But this was the Lord of glory setting the precedent, an example as to what we should do. Get down very low in his very presence. I don't mean to take much time, but the sixth chapter of Esther. There was a king there, his name was Ahasuerus, and it says one night he could not sleep. And a certain good deed was done for him, and it was told him that it was a Jewish man who did this, and he inquired. He said, what has been done for him? And he asked this question. He says, what shall be done for the man whom the king delighteth to honor? What shall be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now I'm not thinking, dear brethren, of that king, nor am I thinking of Mordecai, but would you, in closing, please turn back to Philippians, the second chapter that we started with again. And we'll see what's to be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Philippians chapter 2, well-known scriptures, verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. The one who made himself of no reputation, whom the people said, who makest thou thyself? God is going to highly exalt him and give him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is this what is going to be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor?
I was thinking when our brother read those verses in John of being sent, of Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, verse 13. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem, 45th chapter, the 45th chapter of the book of Genesis, in the first verse. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be harvest, there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. It says in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 4, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There are so many lessons from Joseph, and maybe just briefly touch upon a few. Others can more ably speak of it, but here Joseph is such a type to us of Christ. We see in others, such as David and Elisha and others, a type of Christ. Joseph is a wonderful type for us. We find in one of the first verses of this chapter, it says in verse 3, Now Israel loved Joseph more than all. The Lord Jesus Christ was the dearest object of the Father's heart. And yet the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. His desire was to redeem you and to redeem me, to bring us back to Himself, to draw us into His family. Then gave He power to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. What was the situation into which Joseph had found himself? He was the 11th of 12 children. He was towards the end. Maybe he might have felt insignificant, but his father loved him. Do we have that sense in our soul of the Father's love for us? As a father hath loved me, even so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. I really believe, brethren, that if we have more of a sense of the Father's love for us, what a blessing it would be, what a preserving effect it would be in this world so full of sin and wickedness and departure. He had brothers who hated him, but yet he was preserved. Just a few things that maybe briefly touch on, and don't even turn to all the verses, but Joseph had the sense of his father's love for him. And he heard when there was a message, when there was a dream, he paid attention. Dear young one, today when God's word is open, does it have an effect on our heart and on our conscience? You know, in this world, in the universities, in the schools, in the workplace, people receive truth through the intelligence. That's not the way the truth of God is received. It's through the heart and through the conscience. And these things laid hold on him, and he repeated them. Do we take the word of God? Do we repeat it? Are we obedient to it? But there was strife, and how often, dear ones, in our homes, in our families, in the assembly, we find that there's strife. And it comes from the war of the flesh, which is in our members. We fail. His brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying, and his brethren went to feed his father's flock. And Israel said to Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem, in verse 13, Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. What a picture of the son's perfect obedience. He did always those things which pleased the father. We ought always to be obedient to that which the father calls us to do. He was ready. Joseph was ready. And he cared for his brethren. His heart was for his brethren. He desired their good and their blessing. He might have been afraid of what they might say. He might have been afraid of what actually happened. These are real consequences. But he was obedient regardless of the cost. Our Savior was obedient in Philippians 2, even to the death of the cross. Obedient unto death. But he was obedient. And so we went. He departed thence. When I see that phrase at the end of verse 14, so he sent him out of the vale of Hebron and he came to Shechem, I think of that hymn, from the palace of his glory, from the home of joy and love, came the Lord himself to save us. He would have us there above. It's as if he went on a personal rescue mission to save your soul and mine from a lost eternity in hell, to draw us unto himself. He came down to do the perfect will of the Father. And he could say, it is finished. All was done in perfection and completion. And what happened? Our hearts are revealed in verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto him, they conspired against him to slay him. That's our natural heart. Jealousy, anger, hatred, strife, these things come. Even to believers, they come. And the Lord preserved him. He was young. I believe it says somewhere that he was 17 years old. He was young. You know, no matter what your age is here tonight, God can use each one in blessing. Even here, this one who was 17 years old, he went into the pit. He went into the pit. He went into the prison. He was a slave. He was falsely accused. He was put in a position where he would say, this is without hope. But you know, I believe God preserved in him a sense of his promises. They were real in his heart. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I believe he had some sense in his soul of what was to follow. And he went through many things which I won't touch upon. He was given a dream for the butler and the baker, and he obediently declared the dream, and he was forgotten. He was forgotten. But yet God, in due time, in due place, he was able to bring him up into blessing. And so what is the end? And perhaps in our last few moments, I'll touch upon briefly chapter 45. Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he caused every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. The work of God in the soul is a hidden work. It's a divine work. It's something that perhaps no one else may see, but God would desire to do a weak work in each soul, and it will in due time manifest itself in blessing. Here we see the repentance and the restoration of his brethren. They had committed wickedness, and God would desire that there be repentance and restoration in each one, whether as a sinner to the Savior or as a believer to the way in which he would have us to walk. I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? Here is his care for his father. And his brethren were afraid. They were troubled. Are we troubled in his presence? When we come into the presence of the Lord, are we troubled, or is there joy in our hearts? Is there something that hinders our soul? What did Joseph say to his brethren? Come near to me, I pray you. Is Christ real? Is he precious? When you come into the presence of the Lord, when you come to the conferences, we may be very happy to enjoy the fellowship of our friends, to enjoy the meals, to enjoy the activities. But have we responded here as they would respond to Joseph? Come near to me. Surely this is the desire of the heart of God, that we draw near to me, draw nigh to me. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We read in 1 Peter, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. The purposes of God were fulfilled. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness, and we've been translated into the King of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's been sent of the Father, and the purposes of God that were fulfilled here in the life of this one Joseph. Read these chapters, consider them, what a blessing they are. Here was one who went through much sorrow, yet he was faithful, he was obedient, he had a heart of love for his brethren. And at the very end, we see that the purposes of God were fulfilled in blessing and encouragement to him and to his family and to all those around.